Okay, Shalom Aleichem, Rabbi Miller. It's a great schus to be able to spend a few minutes together and to be able to speak with Rabbi a little bit about perhaps pieces of your life that don't always emerge in a day-to-day shiur setting or a yeshiva setting. And it's a very special schus for me as someone who's considers myself a Talmid for the last almost 30 years, felt to have this conversation and reflect a little bit about so many of the elements that have been so impactful to myself and to my chaverim and to the Talmidei HaYeshiva, both before and after me. So I want to begin by talking a little bit about perhaps Rebbe's life. I think probably most of the Talmidei Yeshiva have heard you give shiurim before as Rosh Yeshiva in YU, a Rosh Kollel and Gross for many decades. 10, 11 years ago, the Mashkiach here in the Yeshiva for a couple of years, which some older Talmidim will remember. What the Talmidim probably don't know about is Rebbe's background, and specifically your father, Rabbi Dr. Israel Miller, who was the vice president here in YU and probably the president of every major Jewish organization for decades, a Rav of enormous congregation in the Bronx. So I want to ask Rabbi to reflect a little bit on experiences of youth, growing up in your parents' home, what that was like, what are sort of the endearing memories of those experiences, perhaps being even a child around YU when your father was here, the Bronx as a child, just some recollections and reflections of that time in Rabbi's life and what sort of continues to feel very relevant to this day.
Okay. That's a lot to bite off. I just want to thank you very blessed for the opportunity of having a conversation with you. I have tremendous amount of nachas for the last 30 years plus, and I hope to continue to have nachas, Yitz Hashem, from your Avodas Hashem. I was born in the Bronx, born and raised in the Bronx in an Irish, Catholic, and Jewish neighborhood. Our next door neighbors were the O'Tools, and I learned what goes on in Mass from my neighbors, and probably they learned what goes on in the Pesach Seder from me. But the Jews in the neighborhood were nominally Orthodox. Most of them were either immigrants or children of immigrants, and they came from all over. There was an entire community from Yanina, from Saloniki, of Greek Jews. They had their own minyan in my father's shul, and the shul was called Kingsbridge Heights Jewish Center. My father was the rav for some 30 years before he went to YU, and he was a rabbi's rabbi. He spoke and he counseled and he set up a Hebrew school, and there were many balei tshuva, Baruch Hashem, who emerged. It was a shul that on Yomim Noraim housed about 1,000 people in a shul, auxiliary service, and for Yisker there were policemen who would control the traffic. But there was also, you know, it's a Hashkama Minyan on Shabbos where the people would daven and then take the subway down to work. There were only in the neighborhood three sukkot. It was the shul had a sukkah, and there was one balabas who had a sukkah, and we had a sukkah. And so sukkahs was very, very, in other words, the entire community came to our home to make a bracha, to eat the noodle kugel, and to be able to make a bracha. And there was also Hunter College was very nearby. Hunter College at that time was a women's college. And so my father was the, I guess, called the Hillel Rabbi. So we always had the women over on at night, Shabbatot. There were the Boy Scouts. It was a typical, I guess, American community at that time. My parents, Baruch Hashem, were very, very warm, very hospitable. The table was always full. All the widows in the shul were our aunts. All the bachelors were our uncles. And as a rabbi's son, it would be expected that, you know, I would sit in the front row quietly. I would host my peers at the Shabbos table, be a youth leader, share my bedroom with balei tshuva who were kicked out of their homes and couldn't sleep at home. It was never requested. It was just understood that that's what you do as a rabbi's son. My parents, Baruch Hashem, were wonderful role models. My mother was a psychiatrist, Zichrona Levracha, was a psychiatric social worker. And she was, I guess they call it nowadays, an active listener, which was very important for us to have her around. For us, she was always available. And my father, Zatzal, was my teacher, not my Rebbe in a formal sense, and certainly not my Chavrusa. Just when the last years of his life, when he came on Aliyah, we learned Daf Yomi together. But he taught by personal example. He was passionate. He had two passions, two main passions. One was a love of Klal Yisrael and an inner push to be an Osek B'Tzorchei Tzibur be'emunah, started in the shul. And then when Dr. Belkin Zatzal was the president of YU, and this was in the late 60s when there were student revolutions all over America, post-Vietnam, rebelling against the establishment. YU was part of the American scene. And Dr. Belkin called my father and said, I need someone who can talk to the students. But I need him full time. And so my father left the shul, and he felt a tremendous hakaras hatov to YU for having given him his education. And so he moved to YU. And then, as you pointed out, he became chairman of everything. Soviet Jewry, he set up an American Jewish Council for Soviet Jewry, I believe it was called at the time. And then became the chairman of the President's Conference, and then the Claims Conference towards the later years of his life. And I guess I have a picture of him in my office in Bruce, where he's standing at a podium, and on the podium there's a banner, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Bazeh, which very much I identified who he was. That was one passion. And the second passion was Eretz Yisrael. Gemara speaks about Letzion Yomar, Ish Ish Yuladba, Echad Hanoladba, Ve'echad HaMetzapeh L'Rosa. He was the Metzapeh L'Rosa. Already in 1949, he took his first trip to Eretz Yisrael, and just came back. I was only 1 year old, 2 years old, but I was, he came back, I was told, glowing. And it was sort of assumed. We never really spoke about it, that I would live in Eretz Yisrael. In other words, we were raised, in other words, with absorbing his passions, I guess, via osmosis. Again, he never preached to us, never asked us anything, to do anything. He never pushed us in any direction, but it was clear where his heart was. And I guess one could say that the Gru Center, he combined his passions for YU and for Eretz Yisrael. And Baruch Hashem, the Beis Medrash, as you're aware, is named after him. Sure. Heichal Azriel. I think that there's one story that sort of encapsulates his persona. When he was the chairman of the President's Conference, he was interviewed by Mike Wallace on a program called 60 Minutes. And Mike Wallace tried to trap him. Mike Wallace was a Jew there, Hagav.
This interview, by the way, has gone down in infamy. This interview with Mike Wallace and your father is, so please, right, tell the story.
So, he was speaking to Mike Wallace, and Mike Wallace says, are you a Jewish American or are you an American Jew? You know, is your Judaism a noun or is it an adjective? Of course, trying to catch him in the quandary of dual loyalty. And my father answered him that Judaism is neither an adjective nor a noun, that Judaism is a verb, that a Jew behaves, a Jew thinks, a Jew speaks, all in the consonance with the will of God. And then he continued, and you know, Mr. Wallace, that had we been living 50 years ago, that you and I would unfortunately be marching together in Auschwitz. He was certain that Mike Wallace would cut that out of the televised session, but to his credit, I would say he left it all in. But I really view that was my father. My father was a verb. In other words, he was really full of energy. He was passionate. He was eloquent. He saw things from a very broad perspective, and he was a very, very persuasive leader. And so that was the home in which we grew up. All of my siblings are Oskei B'Tzorchei Tzibur Be'emunah. I have a brother and two sisters, and they all live in Eretz Yisrael, including their children. B'li Yayin Hara, one is still selling his house currently in Tinek, but planning on coming. But the hashpa'ah of our youth was clearly was clearly that which would, I think, naturally one would want to absorb. One would want to be known as one's father's son, and so I'm quite proud of that status.
I can only imagine also just giving shiurim in the Beis Medrash named after your father, just how meaningful that must be. It also makes me reflect a little bit on parents and children. You know, children absorb the messages of their parents when it's just completely a part of who they are, without preaching, without imposing, without, you know, a heavy hand. And then, you know, you and your siblings obviously are reflections of that, just, you know, imbibing certain messages and values. And it's a great reminder for, you know, anyone. You spoke before about your father being your teacher, not necessarily your Rebbe, but your teacher. And I'm sure that applies to your mother as well. Who are some of the other people that have sort of brought Rebbe to where you are in your life, either models or Rebbeim? And maybe we can spend just a few moments reflecting on that.
It's an excellent question. Let me just finish the first question. You mentioned that the Beis Medrash is named after my father. My office is named after my mother, Zichrona Livracha. It's Baruch Hashem, I could think about both of them. But what you pointed out in terms of absorbing via personal example, I think that anyone who's thinking of going into Chinuch should realize that his Talmidim will look much more at what he does than at what he says. And that's what's going to remain with them in terms of their picture. So to use that as a segue, in high school, my first real Gemara Rebbe was Rav Yehuda Parnas. He should live and be well. I came from Ramaz to MTA, and the first 2 years in MTA was what was called the Hebrew department. I guess it's like IDC now. I don't know if it still exists. In any case, when I was a junior in high school, that's when I went into Parnas Shir. I remember we were learning Baba Kama, the first Perek. And we sat the chavrusa. I had a very wonderful chavrusa. Vera Weisbrod was my chavrusa in high school. We were neighbors in the Bronx in chavrusas. And Farnas had asked us to prepare a very long, a very complex sugya in Meitav. And we figured it out, Beryl and I, and raised our hands that we didn't understand the sugya. And he said, "How do you understand it?" So I told him, "It's all in Rashi." He said, "What? How do you read the Rashi?" I said, "It's Hebrew." Namely, I had a tremendous advantage over anyone else in the class because I knew Hebrew. I had learned Hebrew in Ramas, and I had learned Hebrew in Masad in a Hebrew-speaking camp. But Rav Parnas sort of bowled over that, you know, that I understood Rashi. But what he gave me really was a love for learning. And for thinking, hopefully he thought straight. I hope that I can follow him in terms of thinking straight and without any negios, just to try and understand what Chazal were saying and to view that's if you can understand what Chazal are saying in the Gemara and what the Rishonim say, then you're a good Jew. you're on your way to be a Talmud Chacham. And he was a very, very, he was ramrod straight. That time he was tall and straight, and he embodied to me what a Ben Torah and what a Talmud Chacham can be. I've remained close to him over the years, but my most, I guess, the for my life, my most influential Rebbe was Rav Lichtenstein. That after Rav Parnas Yeshir, that next year Rav Lichtenstein came to the yeshiva to give shir for the first time. And I got permission to skip the senior high school shir and to jump into his freshman college shir. And it was an overwhelming experience. I mean, I don't know what to say. He remained my Rebbe for the rest of my life, for over 50 years. I still view him as my Rebbe. Again, a role model, a Gaon Atzum, and a Yashar, an Anaf. All of the midos that one would look for, and Chaval Da'avdin. I mean, I whenever I think of what to do, I think, what would Rav Lichtenstein have done in this situation? Baruch Shem, I had wonderful Rebbeim. From Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, I moved to Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zatzal, and then to the Rav. It was a wonderful track. But you know, it's they were all very, you know, it's, I learned from all of them. I viewed it that I was too young really to gain everything that the Rav had to offer. But that was the track. But Rav Lichtenstein remained my Rebbe. You know, see, he was the Rebbe in the Kollel. He began the Kollel in YU. And of course, when YU opened the Gru Center in Eretz Yisrael, he was the Rosh Yeshiva. And I was privileged to be his Misharis, to be his assistant, to give his Chazara Shir and to talk to him about, I don't know whether you're aware, but we spoke about all the Talmidim. I took Eitzes from him in terms of how to relate to certain of the Talmidim. In terms of, aside from my father and mother, I guess Rav Parnas put me on the right track, but Rav Lichtenstein I accompanied him for all of his life, from America through Eretz Yisrael, and that was an exceptional and most meaningful experience.
Is there a snapshot of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, and obviously a person of his breadth and genius and religious personality? You know, you can never boil that down to like a snapshot or an image or a reflection. But some things are thinking about all of Rebbe's decades with Rav Aaron, and there's something that stands out, either whether it's a midah or an incident or interaction that sort of looking back on that relationship epitomizes him and maybe your relationship.
I viewed him as my Rebbe most in I guess to call it in hashkafa, in terms of trying to put in perspective. And I recall once, it's a psak of his that has remained with me, that my wife, she shall live and be well, was accepted to Harvard. For a program with a bribe, with a scholarship. It was for a year to get a master's degree in education. And I was learning at the time in Rav Zalman Nechemia's Kollel. I had a wonderful chavrusa. You know, wonderful chavrusa means someone that you learn with also during Chol HaMoed. And you just want to continue learning with him. And that was such a chavrusa. He's now, I believe, the Rosh Beis Medrash in Skokie, Rabbi Friedman, was my chavrusa. And the question was what to do. So I told my wife, I think it's great. It's wonderful that you got this wonderful offer, but I'm learning. I don't want to leave Eretz Yisrael. I don't want to leave the Kollel. And so she said, well, let's ask Rav Lichtenstein. So I said, okay. So the two of us went to Rav Lichtenstein and presented the two sides of her getting a degree from Harvard and my getting my degree from Shevet U'Machlokeik, from Rav Zalman Nechemia's Kollel. It was Rav Unterman's Kollel. In other words, Rav Zalman Nechemia was the Rosh Kollel. And he said that you agreed when you got married to owe your wife Sher Ksut and Ona. So he said for many women, Ksut would be a mink stole. For your wife, the ksut is a university degree, and zehu, that was his pshak. In other words, that we should go to America, and I'll just be mistader around it. But what it did was put everything in perspective in terms of what's a relationship between a husband and a wife, and in other words, and when in terms of trying to order, prioritize, and in terms of that. that when Chazal said something, we have to understand it in our milieu, in other words, in our particular framework. In other words, he didn't think about it twice. It was not as though he said, you know, go back and come back tomorrow and I'll answer you. And even though, as you remember, Rav Klinstein, generally he always offered two sides to every issue, he didn't see any over two sides. he just basically told me, get off my high horse and do what I should be doing. You know, so it was very, very helpful in terms of, you know, realizing that I needed a bit of anava that kind of was missing, and a bit of being able to look outside of myself. But by him, that this was Rav Klinstein. In other words, that's the way he lived. In other words, we were in the kollel in YU. We knew that he would leave one night a week at a half hour early to give his kids a bath. That was to be understood that takes precedence over anything else. He was just a person who was a yashar, and he had his priorities correct. Not, you know, sometimes one can get so involved in learning that learning can sometimes even turn basatan into rationalize taking away one's obligations in other areas because, well, I'm learning. And he pointed out, no, you should be always learning, but not at the expense of your obligations to your wife, to your children, to your neighbors, to anything else which is going around, to constantly be aware of what your obligations are as a mensch.
It's like a beautiful demonstration of just basic simplicity, decency, even in the context of a person of such genius and complexity. But at the end of the day, like, I'm a simple Eved Hashem. You know, what is the right, most simple, best response to any situation? It's such a sort of like a beautiful demonstration of that. So I mentioned before that, you know, Rebbe worked in YU for 2 years, I think 10 years ago, 11 years ago. It's hard to describe the level of impact that Rebbe had here, but one of the things I think anybody who was there would have remembered is that Rebbe spoke, I think, on Yom Yerushalayim, your second year is in the cafeteria, and you spoke about going to Eretz Yisrael, your last conversation with the Rav before you left, what those moments were like. I think both you and Rebbe Willig went together around the same time and coming to Eretz Yisrael then. And if Rebbe could just spend just a few minutes, maybe even telling the current Talmidim, maybe a little bit of what you reflected upon 10 years ago about those times.
It's very interesting, Rebbe Blass, that when you asked me whether I would join this program, I said, I want you to know that I'll try and recall things, but my memory is beginning to fade. But I must say that in this area, I don't even have to close my eyes. I can just go back in time and see everything with a clarity. I mentioned earlier my father's passion for Eretz Yisrael, and the fact that I guess I always had assumed that I would live in Eretz Yisrael. That was sort of a given, even though we never spoke about it, but I just viewed it as a given. But it's very hard to, I think it's hard for students currently to put themselves into the frame of mind that the Jewish people felt in April and in May of 1967. I was born not that many years after the Shoah. When I was bar mitzvah and took my first trip to Eretz Yisrael, that was the time of the Eichmann trial. I was too young to enter, but that's what we learned, and those were the headlines, and that's what we read daily, what the testimony was. I was brought up, you know, with Baruch Hashem, my grandfather's Zatzal, you know, it came to America well before, but it was very real. The Shoah was very real to everyone, and in these months of April and May 1967, there was a sense of an impending Shoah to the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, that Nasser Yimach Shemo, who was the head of United Arab Republic. They put together all the Arab nations under his guidance that surrounded Eretz Yisrael. He said, "We're going to push the Jews into the sea. We're just going to wipe out the Jewish nation." And these weren't only words. And the United Nations was a chayitz that they were between after the Sinai campaign. The UN moved into the Sinai Peninsula, and he just pushed them out. He just told them leave, and they left. And the world said nothing. And then he blockaded the Straits of Tehran, so that Eilat was not able to send out a boat or to receive a boat, and the world was silent. And they we were just able watching on, you know, on TV. They would show how many, I guess the nowadays they show how many tanks Russia has and how many tanks Ukraine has, how many planes Russia has, how many planes the Ukraine has. So they would show, you know, where it's the how much Israel has and how much the Arab armies have, and it was like, you know, frightening the differences, and there was just a sense that this is going to happen again. And just as the world was silent then, the world is going to be silent now. And you mentioned Rabbi Willig. You know, as he was in Karen Biafna at the time, my brother was also in Karen Biafna. I have a younger brother who was with him in Karen Biafna. I think he was the first post-high school student who ever learned in Karen Biafna. Rabbi Willig was a junior in college. That was at that time, it was a junior year abroad. If you went to Eretz Israel, you went as a junior in college. So Rabbi Willig was a junior. My brother was post high school, and most of the parents asked the kids to come home. In other words, come out. In other words, it's dangerous. It's too dangerous for you to be there, or go to Switzerland. You know, just get out of the area. And Rabbi Willig's parents and my parents allowed, you know, the two of them to remain. But then in Israel, they had a general call up, and there were no men in the streets. Either you were in the army, or if you were in the yeshiva, and there were, of course, much fewer yeshiva life at that time, then you were full-time in the yeshiva. You didn't see a man in the streets. So just the buses were run by retirees, and the high school kids were giving out the mail. And then Israel issued a call for volunteers that the kibbutzim needed simply manpower to just bring in, just to deal with the animals in the barns, and to bring in the crops, v'chulei. And I told my parents, I think I should be there. I think I should volunteer. I should do what I can. And my parents looked at me and said, you know, we only have two sons. We have two daughters as well, which is wonderful. But we have two sons, and your brother is there. And if you go, you understand that we're not going to have sons. And you know, isn't it enough that your brother is there? So I pulled out the guilt card and I said to them, but aren't these the values in which you raised me, that one is supposed to feel this empathy and should do what he can to help? And if what I can do, I'll try and do.
The last word after that. That's sort of the last word after that, you know.
So I don't know whether those who are listening have it upstairs, but my parents used to go upstairs when they wanted to talk. And then they came down with tears in their eyes and they said, "We'll gut you, go on one condition, that you don't say goodbye to your grandparents, that your grandparents will not know that you're going." I'm all four grandparents. That was very difficult, you know, it's because it was not a sense that I was going to go for a few weeks and then return. That was not the sense. It was a sense that I'm a Jew and the Jewish people are in danger, and I just want to be with the Jewish people, and that's where everything, and that's where I felt HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want me to be. But they didn't say, I couldn't say goodbye to my rebbein. So I went to the Rav. At that time I was learning in the Rav Shir, and I told him my decision, and he looked at me. He told me, you know, I have one son. And he's now in Israel. And he said, maybe you'll be able to find him and tell him that I love him and tell him, you know, it's that I'm asking for him. Which, of course, you know, it's I tried to find Chaim at that time when I got to Eretz Israel. But it was a sense of – it was one of those moments in one's life that one feels that one has to make a decision in terms of sort of defining one's values and to live according to those values. Of course, you all know the end on the flight to Eretz Yisrael, the war broke out. I won't get involved in all of the details other than, you know, v'nahafochu. I still had much to do on the kibbutz. I was in the kibbutz Yavne, so I was able to meet with Rabbi Willig. I always tell at that time when I was in New York, I seem to recall saying that that's why Rabbi Willig is the Rosh Yeshiva and I'm the Mashgiach, because he was working in Keren B'Yavne and I was working in the refet in the cow shelter in kibbutz Yavne. It was a time that was an exhilarating time of feeling the Yeshua of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, keheref ayin, but done in a manner that there would be no kochi va'otzem yadi, that it would be recognized as a miracle, as a 6-day war, along with my brother Rabbi Willig to go to Yerushalayim for Shavuos. Shavuos was the first day that after Yom Yerushalayim, of course, with Kafchet Iyar, but the war had broken out on Kafhei. But Shavuos was the first day that they allowed Klal Yisrael to go to the Kotel. And so Keren B'Yavne, as a yeshiva, took a bus to Yerushalayim, and we davened in Heichal Shlomo, Vasikin, Shacharis, and through Megillas Rus. And then we all marched down to the Kotel. At that time, Rav Hadari, who some of you still may remember, Rav Hadari Zatzal as a Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva Takotel, who famously would march with his students every Friday night to the Kotel singing, you know, it's Kol Mekadesh Shvi. But he was at that time the Mashgiach of Keren B'Yavne. And so we marched to the Kotel from Heichal Shlomo. And at that time, I decided, Zehu, in other words, Nachon, that I'd always thought theoretically about living in Eretz Yisrael. But this is where I'm just going to finish what I'm doing in YU. I'll finish college, I'll finish Smicha, and then go to Eretz Yisrael and try and figure out what to do when I'm there. But there was no question that Musaf on Shavuos morning at the Kotel was a defining moment as well, very, very much in my life.
Maybe this thing we'll get back to a little bit later, but I'm just sort of thinking out loud of whether or not the Talmidim who we have today, who are just, you know, amazing and incredible, you know, whether collectively that same almost like an idealistic spirit of like being connected to the grand sweep of history and one's place in it, you know, whether that's something we're still able to do or whether the times still even call for that. So maybe it's something we can, you know, return back to in a few minutes about sort of maybe that question that was, I guess, like an animating force in Rebbe's life, that sense of just purpose and you know, an idealistic passion, so to speak. You know, for people who've been listening and people who know Rebbe's life, one can't help but smile about the incredible varied experiences, right? How many people went to Camp Mossad, Ramaz, YU, a Talmud of Aaron Lichtenstein. I've heard Rebbe quote, you know, Rav Kook dozens of times. I believe served in Miluim, you know, very much identified and associated with YU. You know, and at the same time, you know, children who went through more of the Haredi Israeli system, connected with that world as well, in ways that perhaps to outsiders don't always mesh, those sort of pieces don't always mesh. And I'm just curious sort of for Rebbe, how all those pieces sort of fit together or come together. Maybe it's not even like a question. It just is, and without any feelings of conflicts or tension within that.
First, in terms of your comparing myself to the Talmidim in the Yeshiva, I would assume that any Talmud who was given the opportunities, the windows of opportunities that I was given, would have made the same decisions as I have. I thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu very much for the experiences that he allowed me to experience and hopefully to be able to share with my children and Talmidim. But In other words, I would assume that these decisions that I made, others would have made as well had they been in those situations. And I'm sure that there are many situations that people find themselves in that I'm not in, in which they're tremendously, which I end in terms of the decisions that they make. And I always ask myself, how if I would make those decisions? I don't know, you know, where it's, if I would have been in MTA in the 21st century, where the life would have been so easy for me. I can't understand really how everyone's able to overcome all of the seductive, what word to use, all of those seductive possibilities that exist in terms of one's computer and one's phone, and just to be able to say no, and I'm going to live a life of Shmirat Einayim, and I'm going to say no. I didn't have those nisyonos. Everyone has his own nisyonos, and the gvur of someone to grow up in the 21st century and to be able to deal with the nisyonos meaningfully is my humble opinion, a greater gvur than the decision to go to Eretz Yisrael before the Six-Day War. Because it's a day in and day out nisayon that individuals have. But getting back to your question, I really don't see any contradictions in terms of the various decisions that I have made. I try to define myself as aspiring. I may have esrim, Akash Baruch should give me koach to aspire. I aspire to be an Eved Hashem. I aspire to be a Talmud Chacham. I aspire to be someone who is Ma'ahev Hashem al Habrios. And I think that the most important quality that a person has to have, my humble opinion, is Hakaras HaTov. And I have Hakaras HaTov not only to, as I mentioned, to my parents, Zatzal, and to my Rebbeim. I have Hakaras HaTov to YU. I have Hakaras HaTov to its Hanhala, to Rev Belkin, who was the president when I was a student. I was the president at that time of SOY, SOY, and they said Rev Belkin, he's in an ivory tower. So I knocked on his door and I invited him to a Malacha Malka we were having, and he came and he spoke, he was able to relate to the Talmidim. I have a tremendous Hakaras HaTov to Rabbi Lam Zatzal, that one of the first things that he did when he took over as president of YU, YU at that time was bankrupt, totally bankrupt. He opened the Grus Kollel in the bankruptcy of YU. I view that as an act of Gvura. I have a Hakaras HaTov to Richard Joel, who brought me to YU to be Mashgiach for 2 years, and I hope the Talmidim received from it, but I received from it tremendously in terms of seeing that Torah Eretz Yisrael can have hashpah even in Golos, and it just has to be packaged perhaps a little differently, a little. He brought me to America for that purpose. I, of course, have a Hakaras HaTov to our dear Talmud, Rabbi Berman, Rabbi Dr. Berman, the current president of the yeshiva, who is Moser Nefesh. He came to Eretz Yisrael to live, to be a koach in Eretz Yisrael, and he sacrificed it with a tremendous sacrifice of basically putting his own personal aspirations on hold in order to be able also to be makir tov to the yeshiva, and to see what he can do to help the Talmidim. It's aside from the Rebbeim I mentioned, I have Hakaras HaTov to the Rav, who I really, pointed out, I was young, but I received a tremendous amount from him. Rav Schechter at that time was the Shir assistant. He would talk the papers, and his presence in the Rav Shir was very, very, very special. My Chaverim, my Chavrusis, Rabbi Willig, Rabbi Ganak. YU gave me a tremendous, tremendous amount, and I feel a tremendous sense of that I'd like to give as much as I can back to the yeshiva, and so my connection with YU is something which I view as loyalty, is very, very deep, When I came to Eretz Israel, I felt I should fulfill my obligations as an Israeli citizen. And so I did basic training, and I was put into the Air Force after my basic training. My miluim, my reserve duty in the Air Force, was to watch a runway that no one should run away with it. I proudly say that no one ran away with my runway, but then I felt I really should be doing more. And so I volunteered for the Rabbanut in the army and spent, I guess, about 30, close to 25 years, once a week going to talk to soldiers, it's sort of like, it's hard to picture in America, but think of, you're in Israel, you're on an Eged bus, and there are all sorts of people. There are men, there are women, there are people with kippot, there are people without kippot. You sort of bang on the driver's head and get up and give a shir. That's what it was like once a week. You know, it's just shlach lachmacha, to see what one can do to hopefully light sparks or at least to keep sparks alive. In terms of Rav Kook, he talks to our generation. Our generation is a wave of spirituality, and he talks the language. You have to, for an American, you have to translate it, but it's all there in the original. And in terms of my children's education, I spoke to my wife. My wife and I spoke to one another. And we tried to figure out which of our values we want to be to receive a booster from the educational system. When we send a kid to school, we're not sending him up for adoption. He's our child, but we want certain values to be stressed. And we both felt that Yirat Shemayim was the value that we wanted to stress, and we found that in the educational system in the Haredi world, that was what we've stressed. And so that's where we sent our children. And namely, it was all, it's all the decisions stem from a desire to try and be an Eved Hashem in the most meaningful manner, and not to be frightened or to be held back by boxes that people artificially make. There's no reason why a person can't be open. There's no reason why a person can't take the best from all of the various worlds. And they were all put here by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And to be able to hopefully transmit those values to one's children and transmit those values to one's talmidim, and hopefully to absorb them within oneself as well.
Right. Well, it's really just being an ish emes, you know, just finding in every situation just the best opportunity to be an Eved Hashem. Rebbe spoke before about just maybe how impressed Rebbe is with Talmidim in NYU, people of this generation. I certainly share in those feelings as well. And maybe I've asked Rebbe to complete the following two sentences, if Rebbe doesn't mind. Why you Talmidim as a whole should feel a great sense of pride in blank. And I won't say on the flip side, but I wish that why you Talmidim would have the opportunity to be exposed to the wider Olam HaYeshiva so that they can be exposed to blank. Being an area of enormous pride and an area where, you know, it would be nice perhaps to have exposures to other Olamos to be able to maybe imbibe certain values that other institutions rightly feel proud of. Sorry if I'm cornering Rebbe at all.
No. I think in terms of your first sentence, you said that why you Talmidim as a whole should feel a tremendous or a great pride in, I would say, in our yeshiva. That in other words, we... Rabbi Dr. Lord Sachs once pointed out that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us his word and he gave us his world. And I think that that's what our yeshiva stands for. It stands for trying to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his word, in Torah Shebichsav and in Torah Shebaal Peh, and in our Masoret, and to try and and appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in terms of the world. And that combination, on one hand, certainly creates boundaries. We live according to the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and those are Teriyag Mitzvos and all of the Masoret that we have that bounds our lives. But it also gives us an openness to the world, and that balancing act between Hashem's word and His world. That's what at least I received in YU, and I would hope that everyone would receive it. It's much easier, certainly, to put oneself in a box, and it's much easier to speak about having one value and living according to it. But Reb Lichtenstein, when he came back from Harvard, was asked what he learned in Harvard, and he said he learned that the world is complex, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a complex world, and I think what he wants of us is to integrate values and to integrate the of Talmud Torah with the value of ma rabu ma'asecha Hashem, ma godlu ma'asecha Hashem, to be able to feel that one is an eved Hashem in the maximum manner in which he can be and belong to many worlds simultaneously. And so, you know, I feel that is something that a YU student should not view himself as being second best. I think he's the best he's given the best opportunities in terms of his background, what he does with them. So that's his Bechira Chavshis. I do feel that is something which is very, very special in YU. The second question was that I wish that the Talmidim in YU would have the opportunity to be exposed to the wider Olam HaYeshiva. I would continue so that they should be exposed to the broader Olam HaYeshiva. Namely, that sometimes we don't realize how much we have in common with the broader Olam HaYeshiva. We have much more in common with them than with our secular brothers in terms of 99% of what we do. Nachon, that there are distinctions, there are decisions that one makes in Eretz Yisrael. Those relate to formal education beyond a certain point, and it relates to how one views the Medina. I'm sure that there are differences also in America and other realms, but we have so much in common, and it enables an individual also to receive so much more when one sees the richness of that which exists. Rabbi Aryeh Levine was before my time. he's the grandfather of my colleagues. There's a young man. I have a classmate, Benji Levine, who's Rabbi Aryeh's grandson. But when I came to Eretz Yisrael, I was able to go in to talk to Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach about questions that I had, and to just bask in his smile and to realize that this is what Torah can turn an individual into just a beacon of happiness and of light and just of simchas achayim, along with the tremendous gaon in Torah. When we got married, I had a question in terms of how my wife should cover her hair. So I just went down the block. My wife lives on Rehov Chaye Adam, on the way down to Mea Sharim. And I went into the basement where Rav Yashiv was learning, waited for him to lift his head. And I asked him the questions that I had, in other words, and to be able to feel that you're talking to a repository of Torah, that you just go in, ask the question, and you're Hemshech of the Masoras. And then, of course, the Rosh Kollel I had, Rav Zalman Nechemia. I mean, these are individuals that everyone, at my humble opinion, everyone who wants to grow in his Avodas Hashem in my time would have a contact with. Since then, Rav Moshe Shapiro and Zatzal and Eretz Yisrael served to express Ratzon Hashem in so many forums. And now of course it's in writing. But there was no parallel to him in Eretz Yisrael. So these are individuals who represent to me the broader Olam HaTorah, with which I think that a person can feel a sense of identification with each and every one of them. In other words, with all of them, it was always with kavod. I mean, with me, it was yiras kavod, but they knew who I was, and there was always a sense of, in other words, that if someone comes to them as a mevakesh, then they viewed it as their privilege to be able to share their knowledge.
Thank you, Rabbi. We only have time for another question, and then maybe a closing thought. But at the risk of maybe making Rabbi uncomfortable, so I sat next to you in Gross. I don't want to say how many years ago, because it would be aging, certainly myself, but 27 years ago. And the overwhelming impact of me that year, besides Torah Eretz Yisrael and having a child born there, was sitting next to Rabbi and a feeling that I was developed this very close relation with someone who was constantly striving. By the time I got to Beis Medrash for davening, he had already davened Basikin at the Kotel and had done Daf Yomi and Mishnah Yomi, and then you came into Gross, whatever time that was. It's like the striving, yearning, even though it was many decades after leaving, in theory, being, a Bachar in Yeshiva. And what is like Rebbe credited to, and maybe being able to articulate that for the Talmidim in our own Yeshiva, or maybe people that have left Yeshiva already, in their own lives, of that sort of that continued aspirations of growth and avodas Hashem, and maybe reflect a little bit of that in your own life.
I thank my wife personally, mostly, I guess, for whatever continued growth I have, but basically it was always her will to create a situation where I would never have to leave the yeshiva. I don't view it that I ever left the yeshiva. I just moved from one Beis Medrash to another Beis Medrash. And I think that it's just so important to remain rooted in a yeshiva to the degree that one can. Kadosh Baruch Hu has given me the tremendous privilege of remaining full-time in a Beis Medrash. But even as someone who can't remain full-time, it should try and maintain a kesher with the yeshiva, with the Beis Medrash, to constantly feel that there's so much room for one to continue to grow. There's we have time for a Tosfos, in Ksufos, that asks how was Rabbi Akiva able to be matir the neder of Kalba Savua, that Rabbi Akiva would not, and his daughter and Rachel would not inherit anything from Kalba Savua. After all, what Rabbi Akiva pointed out to Kalba Savua is that he's the Akiva that his daughter eloped with, but isn't that a nolad? And you can't be matir a neder with a nolad, with something which didn't exist at the time that the neder was made or the shvu was made. And Tosis points out that there's no nolad, that Kalba Savua knew that Akiva, that shepherd, had gone to learn. And someone goes to learn and remains in learning, it's not a nolad that he grows, even to become a Rabbi Akiva. That's built in. And so that Tosfos always was in front of my eyes, that, we said that Akash Baruch Hu enables an individual to choose. Where he is, at least in terms of his mindset. And if a person always views himself as belonging to a Beis Medrash, then Tosa says that it's not a nolad if he continues to grow. I thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and again, I thank my wife very much also, for doing everything that she could that I should be able to remain in a Beis Medrash. Of course, her ksut, her Harvard degree, didn't hurt in terms of her parnasa, So that was also a very beautiful decision of Rav Lichtenstein. They say, Chacham Haroet HaNolad. But to just have that in mind, that continuity is really the difference between, there are many individuals who I grew up with who were much brighter than me, and much sharper than me, and could have been much more than me in terms of anything that I've done in my life, but they stopped at a certain point. They just stopped and went into other fields. And it's chaval. In other words, Kadosh Baruch Hu puts us into the world to be his eved and Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, that a person should, my humble opinion, try to maximize his time that he could spend in the Torah world.
Thank you, Rabbi. I guess just before we wrap up, I'm just so struck by this conversation. Not that there are any kedushim or even anything by you that I didn't know, but just sort of putting together a picture of so many past experiences, beautiful passions that are expressed so gently, real gentle love and respect for the Talmidim. It's just, it's very meaningful. It was meaningful to be part of it. I'm sure that everyone listening to it will feel the same. And I guess just before we conclude, if Rabbi has any, either like a bracha to the Talmidim, many of which were your Talmidim, or Talmidim by extension, any last thoughts, sort of in this forum, something that Rabbi can share before we go.
Well, first I have a word of thanks to you for tickling my memory and for enabling me to articulate maybe ideas that I haven't verbalized necessarily. But I also want to express to you again that from you and from the Talmidim and Grus as a whole, it gives a person tremendous nachas, gives me tremendous nachas to be able to see what Torah's Eretz Yisrael can help develop. And I always viewed my role as not to interfere with Torah's Eretz Yisrael. There's an Avira Eretz Yisrael that exists, and if one can link into it, that's the ideal. That's where a Jew was meant to live. Jew was meant to breathe that air, and to see the results of that connection. And so, this is not an advertisement for Grus, but simply a reality that Baruch Hashem, Akash Baruch Hu, in our generation has given us the opportunity to return to our home. To return to Mikdash Melech, to return to where Akash Baruch Hu wanted a Jew to live, and that as many of you as can take advantage of that opportunity, be it part time, be it even for a short period of time, one you know where it's try and take advantage of that unique Torah. What I found that for the 2 years I was a mashgiach in YU was to see, you know, it's on the Talmidim, those who had learned in Eretz Yisrael, to see how it changed them, and to see that once already it was rooted in Eretz Yisrael, then it can continue to grow anywhere, even in YU. But it just needed that original sprouting, and of course, you know, if one can pick it up at a later point. And continue it, it's all that much more meaningful. Again, everyone has to ask himself why he was born in a particular generation, and you were born into a world in which Eretz Yisrael is a reality, and in which, you know, you don't have the excuses of the Balei HaTosfos that it was too hard to travel to Eretz Yisrael, and b'chol zot the Balei HaTosfos came and the Ramban came, but you know, now it's 12 hours away. Just to take advantage of the gift that Akash Baruch Hu is offering us in our world.
Thank you, Rabbi. Akash Baruch Hu should continue to bench Rabbi with great strength, and Siyata Dishmaya, you and the Rebbetzin, to continue to be Mashpia on so many people, and look forward to joining together, to learn together in Eretz Yisrael Bekarov.
Amen. Ken Yehi Ratzon, we should dance together to Yerushalayim HaBenuya.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. Be well.
Hello, Rabbi Blass.
Hey, can you just pop up here for 1 second? Is that okay?
Are you done?
Yeah.
Okay, you don't want to come down? You want me to come up?
If you don't mind.
Okay, I'll be up in 1 minute.
Thanks.
Goodbye.